If you will, open your Bibles this morning and to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be looking this morning at three verses, verse 6, 7, and 12. I want to begin with just reading verse 12 to kind of set a picture here. The writer says, or the person says, "We have no power." This is King Jehoshaphat speaking. "We have no power, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And I want that to be the opening thought for us to keep in mind, because I think the same thing that we read here with the Judah, the country, the nation, and Jehoshaphat is true for us at any time and God's people at any time. We have no power, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. King Jehoshaphat was not a bad man. He was one of the good kings. He was a kind and generous king, but at the same time, in some ways, he was a weak man. He found it difficult to say no, and that's what leads to the trouble that we're going to be looking at today. He found it difficult to say no, and as for all people who find it difficult to say no, sometimes you can find yourself trapped. And that's where Jehoshaphat is at this point in the scripture. And it's even more when we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where we find him, the stakes are a little bit higher when you're the king. Because as the king, when you're the king, your weakness leaves your people in trouble. You're in trouble, but it can also lead the people into trouble. King Jehoshaphat carried out one of the most radical reform programs that Judah had ever known. Go back at some point, read chapter 19 that leads up to where we are. But just an overview of some of the things that he had done. He had overhauled the justice system. He had reformed the nation's worship, brought the worship back to that was the style in all of King David. He established a teaching program so that the people could learn and know and read for themselves the law of God. He had started a great building program. Wonderful things. What was the result of all of this? Well, you might think that the result of all of this reform would be God's blessing and prosperity upon the country, the nation of Judah. But no, that's not the result. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1 begins with a vast coalition of enemies who are set at the north and at the east. They're attacking, they're set to attack Judah, and they've come against him, and he finds himself in great trouble. Great trouble. And he knows he's in great trouble. And that's why he says here in verse 12, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." So that sets the scene for us this morning. Now you might say, well, we're not Jehoshaphat. And you're right, we're not Jehoshaphat, but the principle that is laid out here in this text applies to us. That's what Paul reminds us of. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "Now all these things, all of the things in the Old Testament scripture, all of these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our benefit, for us to learn from." So these events in the Old Testament give us outlines of how we're to believe and how we're to live in any society and in any day and time. The best of the kings provides us with the anticipation of what we're going to see in the ultimate king, Jesus. And Jehoshaphat is one of the best of the kings. And so what do we see here? I think this foretastes for us Jesus and all of the rest that he brings in our life, because we're going to see what happens now as this event begins to develop. So the truth that King Jehoshaphat expresses In the verse, in this verse, and also in these other verses, verse 6 and 7 we're going to look at, are always true. We are always powerless. We always have no strength. And in times of trouble and difficulty, we are acutely aware of it, aren't we? You know, when there's something up, there's trouble or difficulty in life, we're aware of the fact we have no strength. We have no power. But you know what? The same thing is true when things are going well and when we're thriving. We still have no strength and no power of our own. Now, you might not be willing to admit it. And there's a lot of us sometimes we get to that point. We don't admit that we have no strength. We can pretend that we have it for a little while. But ultimately, we have to realize we have no strength. We have no power. That's the truth. That is the truth. Our church can be thriving. The ministry of the church can be growing. Our family life can be happy. Everything can be going well. And the reality is that even when everything is going well, that there's still the fact that we have no strength and no power. Now, as we recognize that, Jehoshaphat provides us with a beautiful example of how to pray. How to pray. There are three knots, N-O-T-S. Three knots in this passage which lift our eyes up. Our eyes are focused upon you. That's what verse 12 says, isn't it? All right, so here's what I want us to see. It lifts our eyes up from ourselves, lifts our eyes up from our problems, and lifts them up to God. So here are the three knots. Are you not? Did you not? And will you not? Are you not? Did you not? And will you not? Now let's look at these. First of all, are you not? Look at verse 6 in our text. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? There it is. Are you not? One of the great struggles that most of us have, a lot of us have, I do, is that my problems can often overwhelm me. Any of you like that? You know, we face things, we have problems, and we have no answer. You know, they just seem to overwhelm us, and they can seem hard to deal with. Sometimes in families, we're going to have marriage and family problems, or there's going to be a lot of pain and difficulty. You know, we say getting old isn't for wimps, and I think sometimes getting married. Now, when I say this, Kathy and I aren't having problems. But sometimes getting married isn't for wimps either. You know, let's think of it. It's not, is it? I think that's why a lot dissolve, is because the people aren't strong enough to work through and to work, fight, I don't want to say fight through, but work through the whatever the difficulty might be. Sometimes even in our church life at times there are situations that can arise and it seems like there's just no way to resolve whatever the situation is. That happens in churches. We look out into our culture and our society today. I can imagine as I look out at all of you, we're all sick of all of the political badgering and bashing and everything that's going on and lies all around. I get sick. But look at our society. Look at where our society is today and the culture in our world. It is hostile against the gospel. I looked up this morning on the way here. I was thinking, well, how many countries or nations are truly out against Christianity? There are 12 major nations that you go there and as a Christian you can be captured, put to death. And it happens all the time. Voice of the Martyrs will tell you that. We've talked about that before. But as I think of that, and I think about our culture and our society, and all of these countries that stand against Christianity, don't want to have it in their country, I also realize that there are thousands, no, there are millions that are still without God, and they are without hope. Because without God, there is no hope. So the temptation, when we look at society, here in America, we look at society around the world, we see how so much is against Christianity today, the temptation is to despair. That is a real temptation that we can have. Well, Jehoshaphat helps us, I think, greatly in telling us to look to God and to realize who He is. Look at what he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Well, what a portrait of the character of God, isn't it? He focuses, first of all, on the covenant God. Because he says here, O Lord God of our fathers, the God of our fathers. Well, in the Old Testament, whenever a statement like that is made, the God of our fathers is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God of his people Israel. So he focuses on that. Remember, the covenant was made, the covenant with Israel was made first with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And so he identifies first of all, and he focuses on the covenant of God. He who has been faithful to all of his promises, he is the God of history. He is the God of providence, and this is our God. That's what he's saying. Jehoshaphat is saying, O Lord God, our God. And he's our God, isn't he? He's our God today. He then moves on to the sovereignty of God. First, he identifies him as the covenant God of Israel. Then he moves on a little further to the sovereignty of God, that this God is not just the God of a small terrified nation at this point in history in the Middle East. You know, I've mentioned some time back, look at the map where Israel is. Look at the countries, the big countries around them. Here's this little, dinky little country. But I want you to realize that God is not just the God of that little nation, that little country in the Middle East. He is the Lord God of heaven. And he reigns over all the nations, even those 12 nations that are totally against him. He reigns over the nations. He does what he pleases, and his strength is unparalleled. His power is unmatched, and his wisdom is unsurpassable. He is all-powerful, all-wise, isn't he, and all-knowing. That there's no one who can stand against him. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? When we see these cruel powers, and I'm thinking of the two big wars that are going on in the world today, and the countries that are against these two nations are two of the countries that are anti-Christian. Russia against Ukraine. Iran and the Saudi Arabia, all these other Middle East countries against Israel. They're all anti-Christian. And they're in essence anti-God, aren't they? And that's the real point. So there's no one who can stand against him. There is nowhere that he does not go. His presence is everywhere. You remember David in Psalm 139 said that, where can I go to flee from your presence? Go north, go south, go east, go west. Wherever I go, you are there. That there's nothing that can stand in his way. His sovereignty knows no limits. And he is the sovereign God, not only of all nations in the world, he's the sovereign God of our nation. We need to remember that. And we need to approach him When we think about the concerns that we have for our own nation, we need to approach Him with that in mind. He is the sovereign God over our nation. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, and His power has no boundary known to man. He is all powerful. So take your problem, whatever it might be. If you don't have one now, you will sooner or later. Take your problem and set it beside the Lord God and see which is bigger. See which is bigger. Take your difficulty and measure it against the God of creation and the God of history. He's our God. There's nothing too hard for Him. So first of all, are you not? And then he moves on to the second knot, and that is, did you not? Did you not? Look at verse 7. He says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" Now, that was the New King James, and it says, "Are you not the God drove out the inhabitants?" In the ESV and the RSV, it literally is translated, "Did you not?" And it can be translated that way. Did you not, our God, drive out the enemies of Israel? Did you not do that? That's our second point. So he moves from the character of God being sovereign and being all-powerful and over all nations. He moves from the character of God to the actions of God now. Did you not do this? He's looking at the past. He's looking at the day of Abraham, but all through their history, did you not deliver them, bring them out of whatever they were in? So he's moving now from the character to the actions of God, and he's looking at what God has done throughout the history of his people up to this point. He's looking at that history. He recounts to God his provision for his people. And oh, how God has provided. He provides everything, doesn't he? Ultimately, everything comes from Him and from His hand. And so he reminds God. And when I say in this that he reminds God, God doesn't need reminding. But whenever we might pray to God, remember, and that's what he's doing here, remember what you did back then. That's a reminder. Well, God doesn't need it, but it helps us to think that, you know, and to say that. So he's remembering here and he's reminding God, this is what you've done in the past. You delivered your people in the past. You've done it in the past. You are the defender and the provider for your people. And we're the ones that need to be reminded of that, aren't we? He's our provider and our defender. That's why the scripture that I read in Psalms to begin our worship this morning, our refuge, our strength, our fortress, all of those things show us God and His provision for us. And so he says to God how His people will stand before Him in the temple. This is where we are, God. You've done all of these things in the past, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand before You in the temple. We're going to claim the promises of the covenant. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before His temple and in His presence, for Your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to You in our affliction, and You will hear and save." Now, what are they going to be asking? They're going to ask the Lord to act for the honor of His name. Do you see what they're saying here? Does it remind you of anything else previously when they say here, if disaster comes or sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we're going to stand before the temple? Can you think of that for something when that was first said? Anybody? All right, you get an F for today. You should remember. I'm going to tell you anyway. What are they doing? They're asking God to act for the honor of His name. They're going to cry out in their distress, and He will hear and He will save. Now, God made a promise to Solomon. And that promise to Solomon is in the same book, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now is it getting familiar? Now do you see where it comes from? If my people... Solomon had already asked before this. He's asking God. He said, God, if something happens, if there's pestilence and famine, those things that are right up here in verse 9, if any of these things happen, will you hear from heaven? Will you answer and hear from heaven? And then God's answer was, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And what will I do? I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. See, that was the covenant promise that was made through Solomon. And so now what's happening here, and this is about, I should have looked it up more closely, but from chapter 7, we're up in chapter 20. I think it's only two other kings after Solomon before Jehoshaphat, one or two. So it's close in proximity, you see. But they're remembering the promise that God made. That's my point. And they're calling upon God because of that promise God had made. So Jehoshaphat speaks to God with honesty, and he ties the actions and the state of God's people to the glory of his name. In other words, you've promised this. This is what you promised back to Solomon. If we humble ourselves and seek your face, then you're going to hear and you're going to heal our land. So it's if he is asking now, we can't do it. How can it be done? It can only be done through your power and your strength. And so he takes the character and the actions of God seriously, and he brings both in prayer before God. You're the God of our fathers, are you not? You have delivered our fathers in the past, did you not? So he's bringing all of that before him. He reminds the Lord of his faithfulness in the past, and he holds God to his character and his covenant for the present. And then that leads us to the third not in this prayer. Will you not? Look at verse 12 now. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, when we talk about God and the character of God, there are a lot of characteristics of God, aren't there, that come out. We know that God is patient. We know that God is long-suffering. We know sometimes that God hesitates, and that's what we don't like. We don't like to feel like God is hesitating because we're an instant society, aren't we? We want everything right now, and so he's prone to hesitate, but he will act. He will act. It might not always be in our time frame, but it will be in his, and he will act. And here's the thing that we're going to see in this text. His certain judgment is coming. And see, that's what he's asking in this. O our God, will you not judge them? Now, he didn't say, will you go out and fight for us? Will you just wipe them out? Will you change their minds so that... they'll, you know, and he didn't even pray, Lord, convert them. You know, make them good men. He didn't pray that at all. He said, Lord, will you not judge them? Judgment upon them is what was needed. Now, in Jehoshaphat's day, they faced being wiped out. That's what we have to just keep in mind with this whole context here. They faced being wiped out. Their enemies were on every side, and the future is bleak. And so because of the position they're in, again, the king brings the covenant to bear here. He's going back and bringing that covenant to bear. He is asking God, is it not time to act? Don't you think it's time? He felt like it was time. I'm sure Israel felt like it was time. You just imagine You know, we squawk a little bit. Well, we squawk a lot because of the flood of people coming in, you know, from the south. What if, and it's a big what if, but what if there were nations rising up against us from the south, from the north, coming in through Canada, just using those as illustration of our layout here. What if that was our case? What would we be praying? I mean, massive armies. We're a powerful country, but what if there were others more powerful and they were coming in to wipe us out? What would we pray for? Well, he's saying here, will you not judge them? That's what he's praying for here. Now, I think with us in the West, we're a little squeamish regarding praying for judgment, because we don't see the need of it ourselves, do we? You know, because we don't have that scenario I just mentioned of nations on all around us ready to come in and take over. I think we're too comfortable. I think we're too comfortable at home today. We often don't feel the oppression of our enemies and the enemies of God like we should. Because we have enemies of God right here in our own country. They're here. I think sometimes we don't want to recognize the fact that they're here. And if they are, we kind of want to just let things slide. Just let it slide. We don't speak up. We don't let our, for instance, it's in our system, and I'm not going to get political, so don't get me wrong, but we have a voice, and we have people that represent us. Do we ever contact them? Do we ever let them know what we want and what they're representing you and me, whoever yours are? Do we? I don't. I'll admit it. I don't. I have on occasion, but I think we need to more. I think we need to speak up, because then I think in doing that we begin to recognize we've got some enemies here. And when I say that's against Christianity, they're here. That's why there's laws that are being changed. Do you know that I have to be careful? Brother Wade has to be careful as to how we say things from the pulpit. That's why some of our preachers don't want to be on Zoom. They don't want to be on YouTube, because they could say things in preaching that are absolute gospel and absolute truth. But if we're not careful, then somebody out there could raise a fuss and we could be put in jail. I don't know if you're aware of that, but that's how strict it is, how bad it is right here now. So we have to be careful. But what I'm getting at is, and I'm not trying to make us get down and low, but what I want us to realize is there is opposition to Christianity here in America today. But I think of those brothers and sisters in the midst of severe pressure and persecution in the world today, all around the world. And it's reality to them. I think of the two nations especially, you know, Israel and Ukraine, but it's more. There's more. There's other nations. It's the same way. Those are just the biggest ones right now. There's great pressure. There's great persecution. And they're praying for judgment. You know, I told you with us in Ukraine, when all of this first started, we started praying for Putin's salvation and for conversion and for the people of Russia. Well, it's gotten to the point now we're praying just what he's praying here. We're praying for judgment, because I think that's what it's going to take. That's what it'll take. But now as we look at some in our culture and how evil is being called good and good is being called evil, part of our response surely ought to be, will you not execute judgment, O Lord? Now, we also know in Scripture that whenever God comes in judgment on his enemies, at the same time he comes to save his people. You see, that's in that same verse, isn't it? Will you not bring judgment upon them, but then down at the very last, and save your people? You see, so he brings judgment on one and he brings salvation to the other. I think that is clearly seen, just one illustration of that. That's clearly seen with the Exodus, isn't it? When God brought through Moses, God brought the people out of Egypt. He judged the Egyptians, and that Egyptian army was destroyed, but then he delivered his people Israel. And that's how God works. Whenever there's judgment on one, there's salvation for another. That's been a part of the testimony of God's people throughout the ages. That's why the church is still existing today. It is still here. All right, later on in this chapter, let me get us on down to what happens now. Later on in this chapter, the people of God are told this, and this is found in verse 15 through 17. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Why? "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them." Wait a minute. All of these armies, and you want us still to go down against them? Yep. "Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Wow, isn't that great? Here it is. The people stood, they went before the temple, they prayed, they reminded God of His covenant, of who He is, of His power, what He's done in the past. And then it says, that's a beautiful picture to me of a lot of things, but that is a beautiful picture to me of the gospel. Because the gospel is what? It's the death of Jesus Christ for our salvation. See, judgment came upon Jesus, right? Judgment that was due us came upon Him. So the judgment came upon Him and salvation came to us. That's the beautiful, beautiful picture. And so, therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. You will not need to fight. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will be with you. Now, the confession that the king makes: we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That is the confession of God's people throughout the ages. We don't know what to do. Well, the Lord answers, just stand there. Take your position. You're not going to have to fight. And then here's how it ends. This is a lengthy verse, but we got to see how it ends. Beginning in verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Here's our answer. What is the response when we get an answer from God? We bow down and we worship Him. We praise Him. So they bowed down. "Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high." Singing, voices loud and high. "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever.'" What are they doing? They're going out into the battle and they're singing. You know, I don't know if any of you watch war movies or not. As those of you that were in the military, you were told if you're going into battle, you be quiet. You don't want the enemy to know you're coming. You don't want to make noises that they're going to know you're coming. What are they doing? Here they are getting out, deciding who's going to sing. And they're singing down there in the previous verse. At the top of their voice, they're loud and clear, they're singing out, and praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And then let's look at the verse 22 on. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, here's what the Lord did. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. That's the three nations that have come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Can you believe that? They destroyed one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the ground. No one had escaped. Isn't that great? Look at that. Here he sets two of these countries against each other. They fight and they destroy each other. That's the ambushes. There's only one left, and they couldn't see who was who. They destroyed each other. So God was in the midst there, and all three were destroyed. Well, I'll tell you what. They stood still, and they saw. God said, you stand still, you won't have to fight. And they didn't. Their enemy was taken care of. Now, there are a few things to me that are more unbearable in life than someone who thinks they have all the answers. They think they have all the power. They think they have all the strength. They're never at a loss as to what to say, what to do. They're always right. And there's a lot of people like that. And sadly, sometimes there's people like that in the church. You can read biographies of different people and the subject. They're never wrong. You know, you read their biography, they're never wrong. They never make mistakes in whatever decision they make. But let me tell you, thankfully, the Bible is far more realistic. And by that I mean we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I think it is often wrongly said that prayer changes things. Does prayer change things, or is it prayer that puts us in touch with God who changes things? That's what I think. He puts us in touch with God who changes things. King Jehoshaphat is so helpful to us, I think, because he points us away from ourselves. He points us away from the problems, and he doesn't even show us any techniques in how to pray. You know, there's books out there that, you know, 7 easy steps to prayer, you know. He doesn't give us a technique. He doesn't give us a pattern as to what to say. He doesn't tell us how long we're to pray. He doesn't point out anything like that. All he does is points us to the God who does not change and who is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's the God of our fathers. That's who he points us to. He tells us not to look to ourselves, not to look to our own plans, but admit that we're clueless. That's what we don't know what to do means. We're clueless as to what to do. And then lift up our eyes to Him, the God of heaven and the God of earth. O Lord God of our fathers, are You not the God of our fathers and the God of heaven? Did You not drive out their enemies and deliver our fathers? And will You not execute judgment on our enemies and deliver us? We have no power, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father, for the day again, we're so thankful, and for this time that we've had together to worship and to learn from this great king, Jehoshaphat. And Lord, how he gives us a great example of praying and to get our focus not on the problem or whatever trying difficulty we might have, but our focus needs to be on you as our covenant God, as the God who is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. And lift our eyes up to you. Lord, help us just to remember we have no power. And situations in our life, we really don't know what to do. But may our eyes be upon you, the God of heaven and earth, our God and our Father. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.